Hi there, and greetings to everyone seeking and hoping to find the true meaning of life, those sick and tired of this poisonous world whose soul and spirit are bleeding, and of the emptiness and futility of this materialistic civilization. Welcome to our radio show, The Way, The Truth, The Life. Welcome to our world of supreme love and immortality, where all human hopes are fulfilled. Welcome to the world of Orthodox Christian spirituality, a world now unknown to the West, which once had the key, but lost it a long time ago, the key that has an answer to every question. My name is monk Arsenije Jovanović. I live in the monastery of Ostrog, Montenegro. It is never too easy to talk on spiritual issues, especially when it has to be in foreign language, which is English to me. I apologize in advance for possible mistakes. However, I believe God will help me to say the word and you to understand it. So, let us embark on our waves. Friends, wherever you are, I'm continuing with my story about the truth, the way, and the life. This is going to be part 7 of this narration of mine, where I'm trying to convey to you the experience that I had with this superb power that was taking over me in those beautiful and holy days and months and years of my life, where I came to be introduced to the Creator of the universe. Before, when I was meditating and when I was a member of Far East meditation techniques and member in general of Far East Hindu and Buddhist way of thinking, I thought that this is the supreme and the most serious and the most sublime way of thinking and way of reaching the center of the very universe, the center of life itself, and the center of myself, the center of human being. But I must admit that for many years that I was meditating and I was in all this kind of philosophy, I have read many books on Far East religions, and this way of thinking became very familiar to me. But I have never found in real a fulfillment and a real consolation on my hungry heart for spirit and for spiritual life. Those texts were full of very interesting notions, very interesting ideas and stories, and the spiritual constructions of theories and ideas. But they were in this way that you are reading and reading and reading, and you're always on the verge of a revelation, on the verge of finding a truth. But you never step over that verge. You're always next to it. You're thinking, now I'm going to grasp it. Now it's mine. But it is never there. It is never yours. And it is like you are following something and you're thinking you're going to catch it, but it is always a shadow of it. And again and again, I would stay hungry. I would stay empty, without real fulfillment, without real consolation. And I was thinking, what is this? I'm dedicating a years of my life to this. I have read many books about it. And I've been together with a lot of people who were deeply into meditation, whether Hinduist or Buddhist, and they were all telling me some kind of stories and predictions that it will happen, but nothing really ever happened. Of course, I managed to meditate for many years and very disciplined, and I was really insisting on it, and I was trying to fulfill all those rules that our meditating teachers were giving us, especially in transcendental meditation. And many times, I have to admit, I have reached certain very lofty feelings. Very often I would feel some kind of ecstasy, but it was never really long-lasting. It was always short, and after a number of years, I have realized it is basically always on neurological level. It is with nerves, it is with soul at the best, but it never reached a spirit, a spiritual level. Of course, people who are meditating and people who are advanced in this Far East religions and who are acquainted to it, who are in it, they are definitely stating that they are spiritual persons, that they are dealing with the spirit of human being and the spirit of the universe. But I have to say, and of course, all of them are not going to agree with me, but it is not a spirit. Maybe it is, but it is not a supreme spirit. It is not the spirit of the creator of the universe. There are many lower spirits dealing and willing in this world, but they are not the spirit of the supreme being. And I was always looking for supreme spirit, the Holy Spirit. So, finally, thank God and thank to all heavens. I didn't know how it happened to me, but finally, reaching the Orthodox Christian spirituality, I managed to get in contact with the Supreme Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And finally, I have found myself in my new apartment in Brooklyn, Williamsburg, where I had a privilege to be alone. After 3 years in New York, I have managed, and I was obliged, if I can say this way, by the new way of my life, not to have roommates. It was extremely important to me to be alone. It was a nice big apartment, and it was 1991, and the apartment was $600 a month. So it was not that big amount for me. Of course, in comparison with Manhattan, it was much cheaper, and still, of course, it was not that small amount for one person, especially for an immigrant like me. But I had that luck, first of all, to meet and to work for my friend Marco again, and in his very good contracts with people from high society. So I had a very good income. I was making my whole rent in 1 week. So I was pretty good doing with money and with the savings. So I was free to live alone. And besides working with Marco, parallel, I was making again my small jobs, small contracts. So that was also doing well. And very, very soon, in about 2 months, I made a pretty good savings. So I really had opportunity to say to my friend Marco that I cannot work for him anymore. It was for like, maybe 4 months in general. And I quit with him. He was very sad, and he thought that I'm doing this only to raise my salary. So he was so fair, and he raised really my salary that I could never, ever dream about that kind of salary before. But now I was in in hold of a spiritual salary from above. So I refused Marco with apologizing to him that I'm really forced to live alone because I entered this spiritual way of life and the prayer is extremely important to me, so I cannot work daily with him. And so finally he agreed and that's how we split. But of course we never split as friends. And now it opened in front of me. It opened a completely new life. For 2, 3, 4 days, I didn't have to work. I didn't have to go out. So I was praying and reading and painting. In those days, I was still painting some kind of figurative surrealist symbolism with some kind of spiritual message. But in the meantime, I started to attend this Otto's Christian Cathedral on East 2nd Street in Lower East Manhattan, where I met this beautiful person called Daniel Breno, Brazilian guy, Brazilian artist, who finished his Fine Arts Academy in Rio de Janeiro, and then he moved to Paris, where he met with Father Macari, his far relative from Spain. So they continued to live together from that period on. So that's how I met both of them. Father Macari became my first spiritual father, and Daniel became my iconography teacher. So in the same time, I immersed myself into the prayer, and I immersed, on the other hand, myself into the iconography. It was interesting in the very beginning when I met my future iconography teacher in the church. They used to live in the attic. There was a big apartment in the attic of the church. It was a big, very huge Protestant church. But then the Russians, when they have bought this church from some Protestant congregation at the beginning of 20th century, they made it up to Orthodox church. So in this big apartment in the attic they used to live, and Daniel had his painting studio over there. And once when we, after let's say maybe 1 month, myself attending this church and attending the Holy Liturgies, we met, we became acquaintances, and I told him that I love art, I love paintings, sculptures as well. And he said, and I knew that he's a painter, so once I asked him if he could show me his work, and he said, why not? He was very polite person, extremely polite gentleman, extremely cosmopolitan person. He finally matured as an artist, as a man in Paris, with all those artists and galleries and exhibitions and this artistic way of life. And he was a real gentleman and a real artist. And it was really honor to me to meet this person. So once he took me upstairs, so we went there, and he showed me his studio. It was not very big room, but big enough for iconography painting. So when I came here, I stayed without breath, because I saw my world, paintings, pigments, paints, brushes, sketches, tracing papers, models of icons, my world, the world of art. I was so excited. I was almost trembling a little bit from excitement when I saw a real artist studio, and myself as a potential apprentice of his. So then we went to the saloon of that big apartment, and we sat there, so he made a tea, and so we were drinking this tea and talking about life. He was never married, and he was at that time in his late 40s. I think he was maybe 49 or 50. And he had a little long hair and a little tail behind. A real Paris artist. So we were talking about art, about streams in modern art, what kind of art he was fond of, besides, of course, iconography. And so he was telling me that he used to love, he loved very much modern art, first half of 20th century. Not that much Cubism, but more Surrealism, like Paul Klee, Kandinsky, Juan Miró, and painters of this stream in art, and many of them, of course. And finally, I had enough courage to ask him, Daniel, would you like to accept me as your apprentice, as your pupil? Would you like to be my iconography teacher? But then, all of a sudden, he made a distance between us, and he said, oh, well, you know, well, I'm very busy, you know, I have a lot of orders, and it's very hard to me to have apprentice, to have a student, you know, to have, somebody that I'm going to teach, because it's very hard, you know. And I was so disappointed, I was so sad, because I have realized he refused me. But then at the very end of his talk, he said, well, you know, I have already had few disciples, you know, they were not really strong in work. They were not really constant. They would refuse. After a certain period of time, they would quit. So I'm not really in mood to accept new apprentices. But this moment, I think he did it intentionally. It gave me a hope, because this way he wanted to tell me that maybe he was out of his disappointment to his previous disciples. He was up to say to me that maybe he would accept me, but he wants from me to be serious student. And during that period of time, I was painting pretty large painting with aquarels. And no, it was gouache. It was a very minute work, very, very interesting work. It was like some kind of a monster. Monster captured in some kind of cage, but very, very, very developed in work. A lot of nice colors. And around this cage, where this monster was locked, there was a lot of eyes, and it was all on the heavens, but on the universe, on the dark sky, without moon, but with a lot of stars. It was kind of interesting. And I was in the middle of working of painting process, so I at that that morning after the Holy Liturgy, when we were drinking our tea, and when he refused me, I gave my last chance, and I told him, but Daniel, would you please have enough time to take a look on my, I'm working on one painting right now, so if you have enough time just to take a look on it and give me your opinion, give me your mark when I finish it, and I hope it will be finished in about maybe 10 days. He said, oh well, why not, I would like to see your work. And then in about 2 weeks I have managed to finish this painting. So, well, without being very modest, I have to say it was my opinion at that time that that painting was not that bad. And in about 2 weeks, in second Holy Liturgy after that one, I came that morning and I have brought my painting. So after the liturgy, I think that he was a little bit impatient to see. He was looking forward to see my painting. I saw he couldn't cover it. And so we, after the Holy Liturgy, we went upstairs and I unrolled, because it was done on a very thick sketching paper for architects. And he was surprised. He was really very pleasantly. He was really surprised, but in a pleasant way, in a nice manner. And he said, oh, Brother Alexander, my congratulations. It is not bad. As a matter of fact, it's pretty good. And I said, oh, I'm so glad. It is a great honor to me to hear something like this from you. And then he stopped talking about it, and he prepared tea. So we sat again and we were talking. And then at the end of our conversation, he intentionally let me wait. He let me wait and being not really sure what is he going to tell me. And then at the very end of our talk, he told me, well, Brother Alexander, you know, there is a great, big, very well-supplied art material store down there on Canal Street. It is called Pearl Paint. Well, now take a piece of paper. Here is a pencil. And now I will tell you the list of tools and material and pigments and all these things that you are going to need for painting, because from next week you're going to regularly come here and I will start giving you lessons in iconography. Well, I have to admit that there were no many days and many moments in my life that I was so happy. I was extremely happy, and out of this immense happiness, I almost wanted to hug him and to kiss him. But of course, I didn't do that because, you know, it was we were still in some kind of very distance. And that's how it all started. I became his apprentice, and he was a very, very good teacher, sometimes very, very strict, very stern, but mostly very, very nice, very kind. And he was really a good artist. He was a good professional. I saw, of course, many other paintings of his, acts and still nature and many other streams of modern painting. He was very great fond of portraits, but in a modern way, in a not very classical, very modern way. So he was a very good artist, and he knew very well the materials and the whole science of painting, because of course he was an academic painter. So that's how it all started, and the most happy moments of these years in New York were those moments in studio with my beloved teacher of iconography. And of course I have to say that this manner of painting, the way of painting, was a very old traditional way of painting icons, and it was done by dry pigments in powder, and the medium for those pigments were egg yolk. So a real old technique, egg yolk would be mixed with water and with vinegar, and with this emulsion you would mix dry pigments, and then with this very thick liquid, with a very special brushes for tempera, we used to work the icons. He was a Russian student, because he used to learn iconography from a very renowned master of iconography, a Russian painter, Leonid Uspensky. Mr. Leonid Uspensky used to have his very renowned school in Paris for Byzantine iconography, but it was a Russian way of Byzantine iconography with a lot of liquid layers of paint, and it was done horizontally. So the painting, it was done on the wood, and this wooden surface was laid horizontally. During my apprenticeship and later on during my life, I switched to more like a Greek way of icon painting, with more thick paint, thick liquid paint, and vertically on the easel, not on the table, but on the easel, which resembled more like a regular painting on the vertical easel. And it was much easier to me, and I must admit, maybe it was in my blood, it was in my genes, because I'm coming from Balkan Peninsula, where we had a lot of Greek masters in the medieval age. They were coming from Greece, and they were teaching Serbian painters from our Serbian Orthodox Church how to paint frescoes and icons. So I switched very soon to vertical painting, and it was, I have to say that the first great and real love of my life became mental Jesus prayer. And the very second love of my life after this one was iconography painting. Oh. Welcome to our radio show, The Way, The Truth, The Life. In the other part of my days, at that period of New York, when I would come back home, I was praying a lot. And the Lord gave me great consolations, great mystical moments, very deep and very lofty. Mystical moments, which are not really easy to explain. And whenever we try to explain with human words, with human tongue, those sublime feelings and moments and events of spiritual life, it always sounds very empty, and you can never really express yourself talking about these feelings and those moments when a human soul is going through these very special spiritual happenings. But I will try to say that, and I know whenever I talk about Otto's Christian spirituality, it is inescapable to mention that it is strongly connected with repentance. And the repentance in prayer is leading you to shedding tears, to spiritual weeping. And whenever I talk to people from West, or to people from whoever they are, but they are practicing Far East religions, until this moment, they're interesting in this talk. But when I mention tears, repentance, and spiritual weeping, they are losing their patience. They cannot find themselves in this way of life. And too bad for them, because this is the way to approach the living God. This is the way, with the humility of your heart, with the humility of your human spirit, only with a spirit which is lowly and contrite heart, you can approach this creator of the universe, this living being which is so hard to approach. And never in meditation or yoga or whatever you can reach the living divine personality. You can always reach the temperance of your bodily movements, the peacefulness of your nerves, and some kind of serenity of your soul. But you are never going to accept and to receive in yourself the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, in yoga positions, in Hatha yoga, in Buddhist or Hindu meditations. Whoever is listening to this and doesn't agree, well, what can I say? But I am testifying this in front of the living God. Let him judge me if I'm wrong, and let him judge me if I'm lying. Because for many years I was spending many, many hours and a lot of energy of mine to enter deeply into Zen Buddhism, Hindu meditations, and I was not a beginner in that. But when I started to invoke the most sweet and the most lofty and the most supreme name of Son of God, Jesus Christ, the heavens never opened me this way, and the grace of the Lord never entered my heart like this before during my years of meditation. So, especially during the evenings and during the early morning hours, when I would wake up when it was still dark, I would start first reading David's Psalms for a while, reading Gospels, but not for a very long time, maybe for half an hour. And then, when my mind would calm down, when all the impressions of the previous day would calm down, I would feel a silence of my thoughts, and silence of my heart, and silence of my whole inner being. Then I would start mental Jesus prayer. Slowly, first, for maybe 15-20 minutes, invoking it orally, but silently. I mean, not very loud. And then I would slowly plunge into my heart and I would start repeating mentally the prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. With a lot of emotions of love, contrition, repentance, hope, and of course, joy. It is, in Greek, it is called harmolipi, which is called a sadness, sorrow, which produces joy. A joy-producing sorrow. It is kind of absurd for us people from West, but this is how it goes. And after a while, repeating and sinking deep into the inner being of mine, in my heart. When I say heart, in the Orthodox Christian spirituality, the heart is the center of the human being. Not only this material heart as an organ who pumps up the blood through our body, but it is a spiritual center as well, which is also called nous in Greek, or mind, but not like a reason mind, but it is mind of the heart. Mind, the spiritual mind, the eye of the soul, the purest part of the soul, or the inner man, as Holy Fathers say. So after sometimes half an hour or even an hour or before, this repentance and the human heart would come in contact with the grace of the Lord, with God's grace. And this contact, this touch of God's finger on human's heart, it produces very hard to explain feeling, which is mixed out of repentance, contrition, compunction, and immense supreme joy and happiness. And it all mixed produces sweet weeping. Weeping out of joy, not out of despair or whatever. And this weeping would last for sometimes for 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour. Not very often more than half an hour. Sometimes even for an hour in waves, coming and going, coming, leaving and coming back. And these weepings, this shedding of tears, those tears were cleaning my dirty soul in such a beautiful manner. And when this weeping would stop, then this extreme serenity would come to the whole human personality, to the whole human being. And for the first time in my life, I was exposed to uncreated light. When I say uncreated light, it is of course a term that Holy Fathers made. They think and they are saying this meaning that it is not a light that it is created, that it was made, that it was material light. It was uncreated light, that it was never when this light didn't exist, because it is divine light. It is the light that emanates from the divine being. And this light coexists from eternity together with the creator of the universe. And the Holy Fathers were receiving this light very often, and sometimes they would even shine. It was very often visible, sometimes for those who were honored from the Lord to see this light, or even from any man, from a layman could see this light. And when we take a look on frescoes and icons, when we see this halo, golden halo around their heads, is actually a symbolical presentation of this uncreated divine light that they were shining with it. And several times I was granted from above to receive this light. Of course, I was not shining in the dark like saints, but I was, of course, with my closed eyes, and I was burning in the light. I was completely bathed, covered with light, completely overshadowed with light. And I would feel like I am exposed to some strong beam of light, like those light beams on the stages. And this light, it was like a light wind of light. And this wind was blowing to me, and this light was going through me, in me, going through me, and it was burning all those iniquities and all those uncleanness that I was full with. And it was such a beautiful, immortal feeling being completely filled and bathed with this uncreated light, which was so bright, but it was so gentle. And I was with closed eyes, but there was no dark in front of my eyes. Everything was glistering, everything was shining with this light. And of course, during those moments, I didn't feel that I was made out of material. It was like a completely transparent spiritual personality of mine. And God bless those moments. And those moments were the most blessed moments in my life. And I was, during this, being filled, enlightened with this light, I was feeling immortality. One would really feel immortal, being enlightened with this light. And later on, when I was much more reading and studying the ascetical Holy Fathers, the ascesis of the Holy Fathers, this way of a spiritual feat that they were undergoing in their lives, being for decades in the deserts and only praying and fasting, they made three levels of spiritual life. First one is a period of cleaning, of cleansing our spiritual personality, our soul. The second level is enlightenment. And the third level, and the last one, is the level of passionlessness. When you reach the level of being without passions, completely free of human bodily passions, and this level is also called divination, because you are receiving a divine personality, a divine being in yourself. As the Lord by himself says in the Gospels, those who love me, the Father, and myself will love him and will enter into him and we will dwell in him. So I would remember then the Far East religions, and the most supreme level of Hindu religions and Buddhist meditations and religion is enlightenment. When you are enlightened, when you are filled with light, everything is light, and that is the supreme what they could reach, of course, because they were not using the prayer. They were not in contact with living God. They were only with contact by themselves. And the human brain, human mind, really possesses the brightness of itself. It possesses the human light, which is also beautiful, but it's not divine, uncreated light. So they reach this state of enlightenment. But this is the highest where they can reach. Unfortunately, they do not, for the higher level, the supreme level, the final level, the level of divinization. If I'm not sure how it's pronounced in English, it is called theosis. Theos in Greek means God. So being divine, receiving divine person, it is called theosis or divinization, becoming divine yourself. Of course, never by essence, because we are just creatures. We can never receive the essence of God. We can become small gods, gods by grace, but never by essence. Only the creator of the universe is God by essence. But of course, through these uncreated energies, through this uncreated light, we can come in full contact with divine being, with the creator of the universe. And there is a great misfortune with Roman Catholic Church. I will come back to this point later on more in detail. But they were saying that it is impossible to get in contact with the Lord, with God. Of course, it is impossible to get in contact with the essence, but it is absolutely possible to get in contact with uncreated energies, divine energies of the very divine person of the Lord. So it was given to me. It was given to me out of my great repentance, out of my great regret of the way of life that I was leading before my conversion into the Orthodox Christianity. And I tasted a small, short sanctity, if I can say it this way. I tasted holiness for a certain period of my life. And everybody who really openly and sincerely get in contact and open themselves, open their hearts to the Lord, when they enter the Christian life, the conversion, they receive this Holy Spirit, they receive the grace of the Lord, somebody less, some other more. It all depends what kind of life they were leading, how strongly they dedicate themselves to the Lord, how really without any, when you give yourself absolutely and completely to somebody, in this case to the Lord, it all depends. And of course, at the most, it depends of the very providence of the Lord, of His divine and will that we can never really reach and know. But anyway, a lot of Christians experienced this beautiful love of the Lord. So this first year of mine living in New York was full of very often these advents, these comings of the very Lord in very different ways. Sometimes it was like in this uncreated light. Sometimes it would be in some beautiful burning and warmness that would absolutely fill my complete body and even complete being, and even I would feel this in my body. Sometimes it was like a complete serenity of my mind. It is hard to explain. Very often it would be like the heavens are opening and some great, beautiful power would come to me. And in those moments, I would feel like I'm not on this earth. And then again, this feeling would fade out and I would come back to my senses and to regular living. So I was really a witness of these beautiful events and moments that they were taking over me. And without actually my will, I was, of course, longing for this, but I could never present it to myself when I would be willing of it. But it would come only when it was God's will. It was coming, and it was never in my power to say, now I'm going to feel this. It is really in hand of the Lord. He gives it when He wants, and He takes it when He wants. During first couple of months of my now really serious dedication to the prayer, I was doing something which was not really good, which was actually very dangerous. What was it? I was still keeping and holding my meditation together with me. I mean, with me. I was still using my mantra, because when I was initiated in transcendental meditation, of course, I have received my mantra. Mantra is a word that you're repeating all the time during the meditation. So I thought in the beginning that it is something which can go together. And so I thought in the very beginning of the prayer, I will start meditate. I will start pronouncing my mantra. And when I reach a certain level of concentration and the silence, then I was switching to the prayer. But deep in myself, I was feeling that it is some kind of cheating. It is some kind of spiritual adultery. I was making love with two different kind of spirits. But in the beginning, I was not yet really sure about it. I was not aware of it. And once a friend of mine, who was a meditant of transcendental meditation, he told me, you know that the Dalai Lama is coming to New York, and he's going to perform a Tibetan Zen Buddhist meditation in the Central Park. And he's inviting everybody, whoever, Christians, Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, whoever is recognizing himself as a spiritual person and who are for peace in the world, to come at that appointed time in Central Park in Manhattan. So Dalai Lama will be there. He will come with a certain number of his monks, and they will meditate. They will perform their kind of meditation. And everybody is invited together to meditate, pray, or whatever. And he said that Dalai Lama is telling that the meditation is producing certain energy, and this energy is working, this energy is spreading, and it is conquering the evil powers and the peace and good, the goodness and peace and love will be produced more in the world, especially in New York, which is of course known as a very problematic city with a lot of crime, sin, passions and everything. Of course, today I think everybody knows those big cities in the world, not only New York, not only in the United States, but everywhere, big cities, big urban giants, what kind of life could be in them. So, well, it sounds interesting to me. And so we went there. And it was really a very funny company, miscellaneous, if this is the right word for that. There were everybody. New agers, white witches, old hippies, vegetarians, microbiotics, all kind of charismatics, meditants, Buddhists, Hindus, yogists, and unfortunate myself. I was there, mingled with this really crazy, I have to say. I mean, they were good people, of course, you know, trying to reach goodness, trying to reach love and peace. But we were all so deluded, you know. And then, of course, a couple of big black limousines arrived from the west side. And Dalai Lama with, I think, 7 or 8 monks came out. And they came to this little valley in the Central Park. They came with these big horns, trumpets. I don't know how they are called in Tibetan language. These trumpets, they are blowing in this, and they are with this trumpets, they are assigning, they are saying they want to assign the beginning of the meditation. They are always, of course, dressed in those very bright orange Zen Buddhist robes, similar to saris, to Hindu saris. I don't know the exact name for this a Buddhist monk vestments. So they sat all in lotus, and this very very awkward and very strong and very, I don't know how to explain, this sound came out of this long horns, and it meant that the meditation started. So they started to, they became silent, they closed their eyes and they started to meditate. And we all did the same thing. So I was standing because during those days I was praying standing, because the prayer is absolutely something that which is in opposite with slumber. So whenever somebody falls asleep or in light slumber during the prayer, he must know that this is not prayer. Prayer is something absolutely in opposite to sleep. It is a highly awake state of mind. So Holy Fathers are recommending, who can, who are able, it is good to stand. That's why we in Orthodox churches, we do not have benches, we do not sit, we stand. Because standing, our minds are absolutely awake. So I was standing, most of them were sitting, and after about half an hour, the next sounded, and it was the end of the meditation. So they took all those trumpets and then those tools that they had with themselves, and they left. Dalai Lama with his monks, they left. So we stayed there, and I was thinking, what is this all about? It was so, how can I say, so shallow, so unserious. It was, later on I was thinking, you know, today people in the world, they think that Dalai Lama is somebody very serious person. He definitely is, but I don't remember that the level of crime subsided, or that after this prayer and or after this meditation, the love increased in New York. Of course, love is not increasing in general in the world, even after the meditation or after the prayer. But the Holy Fathers say that this planet will continue with its spinning and with its dance around the solar system until there are still holy people who are covered and who are not very openly exposed to this world. They are somewhere in the deserts, and with their prayers, this life is still on this planet. And definitely later on, when I was continuing with my prayer, I have realized how the meditation and all those good people from East together with Dalai Lama, how they are deluded and how they are losing their precious energy thinking and believing that they are really radiating some kind of positive energy during their meditations, but that's not the case. They are only reaching certain level of peacefulness of their neurological systems, of their nerves, but nothing else. They are not through the meditation, they are not in the contact with the living God. They are not accepting this energy of the Holy Spirit. And the most sublime, the highest idea that I have managed to grasp during these lessons in meditation is that you are getting in touch with some impersonal absolute, with some fields of energy somewhere in the universe. And that's it. No person, no personality, impersonal absolute, which is actually nothing, which is primordial nothing. It is universal emptiness, darkness. It is primordial evil, primordial darkness of this universe that they are actually and unfortunately getting in touch during those unfortunate meditations. And I'm feeling sorry, really, for such a great number of people in the world who are doing this and they're not aware that they are not doing really anything good to themselves. Only living contact through the prayer with the living God can actually do good for yourself and for the world that you are praying for. Because real Christians, and especially monks, are called to pray for the world. We monks are actually praying for the whole world. We are praying for certain persons, of course, when they are asking us to pray for them, and of course for the whole universe. And that's not easy. It is shedding of blood in a symbolical way, because especially when a holy man and holy women, when they pray, they really are emanating, they're radiating this, if I can say, positive energy, but it is not a positive energy. It's energy of the Holy Spirit. It is the energy of the Lord's grace. It has influence on the creation. It has influence on humanity. And I myself had experience when Father Ephrem, that I have met him in New York, I felt his prayers. And I have realized how somebody else could pray for you, and what a great impact can be on your whole being when a righteous man, when a holy man prays for you. May God give us the strength of the Spirit and the insight in the holy teachings of the Holy Fathers of the Holy Orthodox Church. And may God give us the strength to pray for us in the first place, to heal us, to heal our sick personalities, our sick souls. And when we reach a certain level of spiritual health, then to pray for the whole universe, to pray for the whole humanity. This way we can help, only this way we can help this poor human life, this poor humanity, which is really suffering greatly on this majestic, at the same time very sad planet of Earth. I wish you repentance. I wish you all love. I wish you real spiritual prayer. I wish you strength to recover yourself and then to help all the humanity. Amen. Thank you for listening Radio Svetigora, the radio station of the Serbian Orthodox Church, Diocese of Montenegro and the Seaside. Blessed by His High Eminence, Metropolitan Amfilohije.